We have been in the book of Matthew, for those of you who have been with us, Matthew's gospel, looking at the life of Jesus through the lens, through the writing of Matthew. And we have been in it now for much time. Now where we are at is actually within the last week of Jesus' life on earth before he would go to the cross to be crucified. So we're sort of at the culmination of the story of Jesus. If you could say that, if you could pick one point in time, it would be this week of Jesus' life. Jesus is in Jerusalem. He's about to be, looking back with hindsight, he's about to be crucified. And during this time, Matthew records several different discourses, that is, several different conversations that Jesus has with different groups of people. The Gospel of Matthew opened with several of those as well, as Jesus would first, he would gather his disciples, those closest to him. He would gather them and he would start to teach them of who he was, the Messiah that had been promised long ago and who was here, and he was teaching them. Then it spread to the crowds in his Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is teaching now to sort of the masses, and then we start to see him have these confrontations, these conversations with the religious leaders of the day. Now, at the end of Matthew, we're seeing that happen, but in reverse order. We're seeing Jesus having sort of his final conversations, first with the religious leaders of the time. That's where we're at, or where we have been at the last few weeks. Then he's going to shift his attention to the crowds, the common people in Israel. And then he's going to go and shift his attention in the very end back to his disciples and sort of leave them with the last words that he has to share with them. Last week, we saw the end of Jesus addressing the religious leaders. They had been in this conversation where they came and they were bringing questions to Jesus, trying to trip him up, right? They're trying to trap him and be able to accuse him of blasphemy, be able to accuse him of something to have reason to get rid of this guy who's making such a stir. And Jesus, last week, we saw Jesus flip the script. At the very end of that discourse, we see Jesus flip the script as he asked them a question. See, many of these were out of Old Testament things, out of the Torah. They were asking questions of Scripture that many of these scholars would have known at the time, and they're trying to trap Jesus. And so Jesus asked his own, and it was found in Matthew 22, verse 45. If then David calls him Lord, that is the Messiah they're talking about, how is he his son? And it said this in verse 46, and no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day did anyone dare to ask him any more questions. I bring all that up not to go back in. You can go and see last week's sermon online if you want to realize the point of that text. But I want you to see where we land in the timeline. Jesus flipped the script, and now he has shut them up. He has shut them up. He's asked them that question. No one responded, and that is it. Now Jesus turns his attention to the crowds. We're going to read the passage here in just a sec, but I want you to kind of put yourself in this moment, because what has not happened is a change of scenery, at least not by Matthew's account, right? So watch this. Imagine this front row right here. I'm going to pick on you. You sit in the front row, you're going to get picked on, all right? Imagine our front row people here. They're the scribes and the Pharisees. They're the religious leaders who had been coming up and challenging Jesus. Okay? That's them. There are crowds of people around, including Jesus' disciples and curious onlookers. So now, with that in mind, Jesus goes from addressing them directly to now just looking over the top of them and addressing everyone else. See that in the text. If you have your Bibles, Matthew 23, we're going to start in verse 1. Matthew 23, Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, "The scribes and the Pharisees, they sit on Moses' seat, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works they do. For they preach, but they do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. They do all their deeds to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long, and they love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplace and being called rabbi by others. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher and you are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted." Lord, thank you for today. Thank you that we get to read from your word. Thank you that your words are recorded for us. And Lord, would you help open our eyes and our hearts to understanding them this morning? Pray this all in your name. Amen. All right, there's a lot going on in that passage. Okay, and to be completely real with you, there were a couple of ways that I could have taken this sermon. There are many things that we could glean from here, and I hope to hit just a few of them today. But I want to help us understand particularly just one thing about this text. And so if you could sit there and think, "Oh, well, what about this?" You're right, probably. And I just don't want to keep you here all day. I would say that this, you could divide this passage into two basic sections, okay? Two basic sections. The first is this. It is Jesus calling out the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees, those religious leaders that he had just been talking to. He calls out their sin, okay? He's going to call them out on that. And the second is Jesus addressed to the crowds in light of that. Now remember, he's not necessarily talking to them. He's talking to the masses. But in talking to the masses, he's going to point out, okay, you all see it, right? You see their sin. Let's point it out. Let's call it for what it is. And in light of that, here's the instruction I have for you. And Jesus uses some irony within there, but he also puts these two things as sort of juxtaposed. I think, did I add an extra syllable to that word? As sort of juxtaposed to one another. Right? And so that's what we're going to see in these two sections. And I think we, the reader, here and now today, we get to gain from both of those sections. There are things for us to learn from both of those things. I've titled this sermon, "Out with the Old and In with the New." And typically that wouldn't matter to you unless you were trying to go and find it online. But here's sort of the idea that I have with that. I hope you'll see it as we go through here. I see Jesus rejecting sort of the status quo of the time that had been around for ages, the leadership, the patterns in their life, the way they did things. And if you're not keeping up, I'm going to explain what I mean by that in a moment. Jesus is rejecting those things, and he's inviting us in to something new. He's inviting the crowds into something different and better. So we're going to talk about both, starting with what Jesus is sort of rejecting. He's saying, "Out with this." As he addresses the sin of the scribes and the Pharisees, first and foremost, he calls out their hypocrisy. And we could spend a whole sermon talking about this one issue. In fact, chances are in the future we will, because if you keep reading past verse 12 where I stopped, that's actually what the rest of this passage, Jesus is going to continue to call out their hypocrisy and their sin and all of that. And so that's part of why I chose not to talk about just that issue today. But Jesus does, he calls out their hypocrisy. It characterizes the old as in Israel at the time, humanity really, but Matthew is writing to a Jewish reader, and Jesus is speaking to those people. They will have known Israel's history. Israel had plagued itself with this sin issue under the old covenant with God. And we're going to talk more about that as well. It says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat. On Moses' seat. Now, we could talk a lot about what that looks like and all of that, but for today's purposes, here's a basic understanding of what that means. To sit in one seat is to take the authority of that person, right? To speak on behalf of, if you will. And in this context, to take the seat of Moses, Moses was the one in the Old Testament, we see God gives the law to Israel. Call it the Ten Commandments, right? We talked about them a while ago, plus a bunch of other things, but basic form, God gives the law to Israel and says, hey, this is sort of who I created you to be. And so to sit in Moses' seat was to be one who interpreted and applied the law to the people. It's not too much unlike what I'm doing now, though I hope it is unlike how they were doing it, right? To take the words of Moses and to apply them to the people. And Jesus says, hey, they sit in that seat. And then he uses a little bit of irony and he says, so do and observe whatever they tell you, but not the works that they do. This is the classic, do as I say, not as I do. When I was growing up, my parents used that line all the time. Since becoming an adult, I love that line because I am a giant hypocrite. I remember traveling. I had the fortune to take a group of high schoolers when I was a youth pastor to take them on a mission trip over to Cambodia. And I remember we had all sorts of rules for them before we went. There was probably a dozen students to four adults, and myself being one of those. And I remember talking them through just good basic advice, everything from safety to don't ruin your trip, okay? So on the safety end was you are never at any point allowed to go anywhere alone without one or two of the adults and without a group of a certain amount of people. It's just not going to happen. Nowhere except for your hotel room. Like the minute you step outside in the hallway, we need to know where you're at and one of us needs to be with you, right? That makes sense. A bunch of high schoolers in a foreign country, many of whom have never done that before. That's the safety end. On the don't ruin your trip end was the, hey, your stomach is not meant for the street food. I promise you, don't do it. Each morning I'd wake up when we were staying at a hotel right downtown in Phnom Penh in the capital of the city. Each morning I would wake up, I'd get a workout in. I was training to climb Mount Rainier just like 2 weeks after that. So I'd walk up and down the stairs a bunch of times. And then I'd want a coffee. So I would go, I'd shower off, I'd walk downstairs, right out the lobby doors, down the street, around the corner, and go get a coffee from a coffee shop. I remember walking back one day. I got back just a little bit later after a bunch of the students had woken up and they're sitting in the lobby waiting to go. And I walk back in with my coffee and they said, wait, I thought we weren't allowed to go anywhere outside the hotel alone. And this was my line, do as I say, not as I do. Likewise, we go walk around a market and we had a local translating for us. And I said, okay, I'm buying. Okay, that's what the American is good for. I'm buying here. I want to try every food that you like and think is good. Let's do it. And the students were like, hey, can I do that? I said, nope, do as I say, not as I do. We laughed, but that hypocrisy was very real in this day and time. So Jesus says, they sit in Moses' seat, meaning they have this authority that they've taken on themselves. So do as they say, do and observe whatever they tell you. The word is not necessarily wrong, but they're not doing it. Don't do the works that they do. For they preach, but do not practice. They tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. This was a part of the brokenness of the old covenant, the way that God used to interact with his people pre-Jesus. The law was given to them, and they sort of misinterpreted slash misrepresented what the law was. The religious leaders of the day were famous for this, and in fact, they are still famous for this. Because what the law that God gave, much of it is even to this day, I would say, misinterpreted and misrepresented in the Jewish faith. Because it's turned into, instead of this is revealing to me who I am in my sin and my need for the Messiah, who we know to be Jesus, instead it turned into a list of rules to be followed. And if you could get it just right, then maybe you could earn your way into God's favor. The God of the Bible was never that God, but people have taken it and have misinterpreted and misrepresented it in such a way that it leads naturally, I would say, to hypocrisy. Because guess what? Have you figured out yet the human condition? You can set all the rules that you want. We're gonna break them. They would do this. If you go to Israel, even to this day, you see things such as Sabbath-specific elevators. I remember being shocked by this when my wife and I were there, because we're used to getting in an elevator and hitting the button and going to the floor we want to go to. But on the Sabbath, that would be considered work. And so they just stop at every floor and the doors open and you get on and you wait and you get off at the floor you need to go to. Right? Because of this interpretation and misrepresentation of the law, there's so many rules that you had to follow. So when Jesus says they tie up heavy burdens, these are the type of things he's talking about. There's so many rules. There's so much stuff that you have to get right. And they lay it on the people and say, hey, you all better get this right. If you want to have favor in the eyes of the Lord, get it right. And it just feels like such a burden. And yet we know they're such hypocrites because no man could live up to that, them included. So their sin is one of hypocrisy. The sin of the scribes and Pharisees, first and foremost, is one of hypocrisy. Jesus is going to come back to that later, like I said. Second to that, we see their pride on full display. We see their pride on full display. They do all their deeds, verse 5, to be seen by others, for they make their phylacteries broad and their fringes long. When was the last time you used the word phylacteries in a sentence? So allow me a moment. Indulge me for those of you who want to know or perhaps need a reminder, because you know phylacteries were this thing. Again, we're going to get into this misinterpretation, misrepresentation of the words of the Lord, right? Phylacteries are these little leather or parchment boxes that the Jews would tie upon themselves, one on their left arm and one on their forehead between the eyes while praying. In fact, if you go to the Wailing Wall today, you'll still see that. Orthodox Jews, they have these boxes tied with leather around them, and they will wear those when they pray. And you don't have to turn there. I'll do it for you. If you want to, you can. Exodus 13, this is one of the passages that has been sort of misrepresented or misinterpreted in order to get to that point where they did this. Exodus 13, verse 9, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. In verse 16, it shall be as a mark on your hand or frontals between your eyes, for by a strong hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. And so they would take scriptures like these verses, put them in those boxes, and they wear them when they pray. The practice may seem a little silly. That's not actually what Jesus is addressing, is that practice. What he's saying is when they do that, they make them broader. They cut thicker strips of leather so that you can really see it, you know? Look at how much holier I am. Today's version might be like if I had shown up today wearing a tie just to make you all feel like a bunch of peasants that are underdressed. Right? Look at how holy I am. Likewise, in verse 5, their fringes, their tassels, depending on what your translation says, they make them long. This was something that God had commanded. It's not quite the same thing as before, but this was something that God told the Jews, his people, to wear to remind them in a public fashion of their holy calling to be set apart by God. But they, these religious leaders, Jesus is saying, and by the way, Jesus would have had these too, right? But theirs, they just make them a little bit longer. Again, more noticeable. Look at me. Look how holy I am. There's this aura of pride throughout this. Going on, and they love the place of honor at the feast, the best seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. Many of these are self-explanatory, right? That they like the place of honor at the feast. They want to sit at the head of the table. They love that. They love the best seats in the synagogues. See, this is why you're my example. Although one could argue this isn't the best seat. They love greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by others. There's pride through and through in this passage that Jesus is calling out in them. The scribes and the Pharisees were called out for their hypocrisy and their pride. And what I see in this passage is Jesus saying, out with that. Let's be done with that. That is not the way of Jesus. It is not the way of God. And so he turns to the crowds and to the disciples. And in a simple form in verses 8 through 10, but you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher, and you are all brothers. Call no man your father on earth, for you have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. He's addressing them, okay, we're done. We all see it. We see the hypocrisy. We see the pride. We see that sin within them. Let's be out with that. And here it's the instruction for you. And in simple form, it's just saying, don't be that. Did you notice he just says it in reverse order? Like, okay, that's what they are. You don't be this. It's a warning against both following those hypocrites, okay, allowing them to be your leaders, and it's a warning against becoming like them as well. It's a simple enough passage, but I think there's a little bit deeper meaning, and this is what I want to land on today. I think Jesus, in this passage, with what is coming up at the end of the week that is being accounted for here, I think there is also this sort of undertone of a rejection of the old way, the old covenant that God had with his people, which had been corrupted by the people and the leaders of Israel in the ways we just talked about. It's a rejection of that and an ushering in of the new way or the new covenant that Jesus would bring as he was the Messiah. There is a new way that people are going to be able to relate to God, the Creator, because of what Jesus is about to do. And that old way has been corrupted. It wasn't meant to be that in the first place. And now the Messiah is here. He's creating a new connection for people. So on our side of history, we could say that Jesus here is offering the gospel. That is the whole message of Scripture about Jesus and who he is and what he came to do. We could say that Jesus is offering up to the people the gospel as the antidote to the burdensome sin exemplified by the scribes and Pharisees that we just talked about. That brokenness, that burden that's placed upon people's shoulders, Jesus is offering this good news, the gospel, as the antidote to that. When he addresses them in verse 8, but you are not to be called. He's implying here, those words imply that there's going to be a changing of the guard, if you will. See, he was talking to the religious leaders of the day, Then he's talking to his disciples and he says, but you are not to be called rabbi. So like when you take over as leading God's people, this is how you ought to do it. Things have changed. It's in contrast to the things above, right? And so, but you are not, let's go through each one of them. But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. Rabbi means teacher. You are not to be called rabbi, for you have one teacher. It's just in contrast to what's above. Now, let's be careful here. It's not to be taken too literally, because we should take this instruction in context. Does that mean we never have reverence or honor towards those who teach us in the church? No, of course not. We see that throughout the rest of the New Testament as well, that we should. We should have respect for those whose teaching authority we sit under within the church. That's fine. That's real. But it's meant to emphasize one thing, that in the new covenant that Jesus is bringing in, we are brothers under one teacher. So as I stand up here and I teach the word of God, I am not here to take on Moses' seat, if you will. I'm merely a brother who has the privilege of getting to teach the word of God to other brothers and sisters. Jesus is just, he's emphasizing that there's something different here. You are all brothers. And call no man your father on earth. You have one father who is in heaven. Neither be called instructors, for you have one instructor, the Christ. These verses are similar to the one we just discussed. We're not, and if I had to talk about this, I would say this. We, because of what Jesus has done for us in this, because of the gospel, we are not to grant spiritual superiority to other men or women, right? We're not to grant spiritual superiority to them, nor, I would say, are we supposed to grant spiritual responsibility to another person. And this is different from the old covenant that God had with his people, where there were people who were set aside as a go-between between God the creator and the rest of the common people. You and I would have fit that bill somewhere way, way down the list, right? No longer, because of the gospel, because of what Jesus would do, no longer do we have to go through someone in order to get to God. There is no mediator between us. There's no one who is spiritually superior to us, nor should we abdicate the responsibility for our spiritual lives to another person in religious practice. Jesus made the path for us to be able to go directly to God, each and every one of us. That's what makes us brothers in Christ. That no longer is there some man between you and God. You get to go directly to him. And so to refuse to do that, to grant to the religious leaders a superiority or especially a responsibility for your own faith and your own relationship with God, is to spit in the face of the gospel. Because this is what Jesus has done for us. Again, we're not talking about biblical church leadership. That's fine, but those leaders are to lead in a way that recognizes the truth that Jesus lays out in this passage. In this, I would say that the gospel is the antidote to the hypocrisy as on display by the scribes and the Pharisees. And this one might be, the pride one's going to be easy to see. This one might be a little harder to see. Let me explain what I mean by that. Let me explain why I think this specifically is the antidote, shows us that the gospel is the antidote to hypocrisy. It's because, as Jesus said, we are brothers under Christ. We are now following Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. We're following his example as he has just lived it out. We've seen displayed throughout the book of Matthew. We're going to continue to as well. We follow him as our example. He's the one that we follow after. Not a set of rules that someone stands up here on this pulpit and dictates out to you and adds to and makes them more burdensome so that if you could just be just good enough, you might earn favor in the Lord. No, we follow Jesus and we trust him to fill in that gap of sin in our lives because he has forgiven those things. So hypocrisy is still prevalent in man. I don't wish for you to hear me saying now there's no hypocrisy because Jesus has done this. Hypocrisy is still prevalent. You'll see it in the church. Many of you have. But we're not following, ultimately, the people of the church. We are following the leader of the church, Jesus himself. We're done with that. Out with that. That was always going to lead to hypocrisy and always going to end up in pride. It was always going to happen that way when you left it in the hands of men. And so we follow Jesus, each and every one of us, individually, together, following Jesus. We are brothers under him. So the gospel is the antidote to that sin that Jesus called out within the scribes and the Pharisees of hypocrisy. Likewise, the gospel is also presented as the antidote to the pride as well. For all the reasons we just talked about and verses 11 and 12, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Jesus had been preaching this his whole ministry. For the past few years that we have account of Jesus' ministry, Jesus has been preaching that point. It's a simple, I think this is just a good point to land on because it's a simple remedy to the understanding and the heeding of the instruction above. Right, which was that don't be these things. Well, it's a simple remedy. See, we just humble ourselves, not for the sake of being humble, but we humble ourselves under Christ. Under Christ. When we accept the gospel message, the good news of who Jesus is, we humble ourselves under him by making him Lord, the one that we'll follow after. There's no amount of rules that I could follow or good deeds that I could do to be good enough to earn God's grace. That is the old way. It was broken and we're done with it. It leads by its very nature to the sin of hypocrisy and pride. Rather, we humbly have to submit ourselves and accept Jesus as Lord for who he says he is. When we accept him, that is the antidote to our hypocrisy and our pride by its nature because you must give up your pride in order to let someone be Lord over you. I also wanted to just note here something I find interesting. And this is me. I can't say for sure that this is what the text is saying, so you take it for what it's worth, okay? Verse 11, the greatest among you shall be your servant. I wonder if you're the same as me, because to me that reads as a prediction more than it does an instruction. I wonder, is Jesus talking about you and I in the church? Probably. Or is he letting them know who he is? The greatest among them who will be their servant in a few short days. Sort of beside the point, but when we humbly accept that that is who Jesus is, when we follow after his example in that way, then the gospel becomes the antidote As we wrap up, I want to talk about sort of what this all means for us. It's great to understand the word. It's even better when we can apply it in our lives. You know, that I've heard it said that the Bible, this book, this collection of writings, it was written for us, not to us. And so it's important as we understand what the text says, and I think we've taken the time to do that, that we now think, okay, how does this apply here and now today for us? And I would say with this one, we are all marked by the sin of hypocrisy and pride. That is sin in general, but we're all marked by the sin of hypocrisy and pride. We believe things about ourselves like, I'm a good person, or at least I'm a better person than some of you. We go to church. We don't sin like that one person does. Maybe I know my Bible better than others. Maybe I'm able to pray in a more articulate way than others. Jesus' warning in the first part of this passage, I think it holds true today for us as well. It stands firm here. That hypocrisy and that pride is natural within all of us, but the gospel, the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done in our lives and the fact that he is our Savior, we can have relationship with him if we would just humble ourselves beneath him. That is the cure for those things. Amen. It's the cure for our hypocrisy and our pride. So I want to say to anyone who is in the room who perhaps doesn't believe, right? You're like, I'm not quite all in on this Jesus guy, this God thing, the Bible. I've got questions. I'm not there yet. If you don't believe, or perhaps you're really new to belief and your faith in God, and you're still learning a ton, taking it in, I want you just to take note of this whole passage and understand what it is that we've talked about. Understand it, because I've seen so many people come to faith in Jesus or come close to coming to faith in Jesus. They have an experience with the church where they see hypocrisy and they see pride up here on the stage, out there in the chairs. They see it in the church. And they use that as their excuse to go, well, Christianity isn't for me. Well, remember, if you remember anything today, the words of Jesus that calls out that hypocrisy, that calls out that pride, and that offers a solution to it. And that solution is not found in us, it's found in him. And we are all brothers and sisters on that same journey trying to figure that out. Born with hypocrisy in our hearts, born with pride in our hearts and sin, and we, though we have received the gift of grace from God, we're still on that journey following him. We still each day have to submit ourselves to him, and we don't always get it right. The beauty of the gospel is that you get to go straight to God through Jesus. Don't let me do it for you. Don't let Barry do it for you. Don't let anyone here do it for you. It's why Paul in the New Testament was able to write things like, follow me as I follow Christ. I remember the first time I read that thinking, wow, what bold words. He must have been a really good person. No, I think he's able to write those things because he's saying, hey, brother, I'm trying to figure this out like you, and luckily the grace of God covers. I understand that the gospel is the antidote to my sin. So you can follow me as I follow Christ. And he can say that without being hypocritical and without being prideful, because he's just pointing people to the gospel. The first step is to humble yourself. For some of you who might not believe that, maybe being humble enough just to ask a question, just to say, hey, I'm not sure about this. For some of you, it might be for the first time to say, okay, you know what? I think I do believe in this God. And I do want to know what it would look like to submit myself to him as Lord. Are we living like the gospel is the antidote to our sin of hypocrisy and pride? Are we letting that truth influence who we are, or have we sort of slipped back into our own pride? Have we slipped back into this hypocritical way of thinking? That, yeah, I go to church. I even read my Bible once this month. I worship. My sin's not like that, guys. Have we slipped back into that? The gospel covers that too. Humble yourself, submit yourself before God. Lord Jesus, thank you that we get to be here this morning. We get to read from your word. Thank you, Lord, that you have good news for us when we open the scriptures. Where you have good news that you save us from our sin. You save us from our pride. You save us from having to be known as hypocrites. Because you've covered us. Lord, help each one of us to have the courage and the humility to follow you. Pray this all, Lord, in your name. Amen.